Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. The book of Hebrews in chapter 13. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke on verse 8 of this chapter. A most amazing scripture, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. I mentioned on Wednesday evening that sometimes my wife visits Value Village. This is not a plug for Value Village, but nonetheless, that's what it is. And not only in donating things, but also enjoying walking around and picking up some gems that are there. And oftentimes she has come across a Bible verse that's on a plaque. And so after I had been preaching on that text of Scripture, she was there in the next week and found this Scripture. Very well known. Maybe that was a plaque that one of you donated to Value Village. I don't know. But I've got it now, and it hangs and sits in my study, and it is a lovely remembrance of that great verse of Scripture. And we could do no better than to dwell much upon the great truth that our Lord Jesus Christ remains the same. And the great hope for us is that because He does not change, we as the sons of Jacob, as the Israel of God, are not consumed, because His mercies fail not. The Lord is our ever, never changing Lord and God. And what I want to do today is to give you a brief overview of a couple of verses 9, 10, and 11. And then I'm going to be speaking on verse 12 primarily. So let's just read verses 9 to 12. And then I'll make just a couple of comments on the preceding verses there. The apostle said, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." I believe that the Apostle Paul, who is the author of the book of Hebrews, as he is directed by the Holy Spirit and bringing the concluding words to the people here who were Jewish or Hebrew people, there seemed to be a concern. And the concern was that the people who had professed faith in Christ were in danger of slipping back into their old ways, going back into diverse or strange doctrines as they are cited here. And the diverse and strange doctrines, those things that represented Judaism, that are no longer valid. And they are no longer valid quite simply because all have been fulfilled. It is interesting that the word diverse means motley or multicolored. And so the multicolored aspect of these diverse and strange, the word strange is alien or foreign, he's warning them that there might be an attraction to these things. They might fascinate you by their colors. But do not be deceived by the motley context and makeup of these things. They are not for the one who has been saved by the grace of God. Is there a little application for us? I think so.
Because you and I have been saved by the grace of God and we have been brought out of a former lifestyle. And there is sometimes the danger that we can be drawn back to the former ways because they are always trying to pull us back to themselves. It seems that the world keeps its grip upon us and wants to draw us back. But there's a warning. Don't be diverted by the multicolored attractiveness of the things that you have left behind. Because he goes on to say, it is a good thing that our heart has been established, verse 9, with grace and not with meats. Our hearts have been established by the grace of God being applied to us and not with those things that represent the ceremonial offerings or anything of the old way. The purpose is that grace has been juxtaposed with meats for the purpose that it is the Spirit opposed to the flesh. And once we have been delivered by the old flesh and the old nature, by the grace of God being brought into the Lord, we will leave those things behind. And look at verse 10. And the reason is given. We have an altar. And the altar that we have, whereof those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. What is this altar that the apostle is referring to? I present to you, it is the Christian altar of our faith in Christ because we have tasted that the Lord is gracious and good. We have received the grace of the gift of salvation. And so we have that possession of the Lord that those who are outside that serve the tabernacle or the temple and all of the old things, they have no right, they have no place to eat. It's only received by faith alone that you can be a partaker of these things. And then verse 11 gives us a great parallel and a contrast at the same time. Because he says that the bodies of those beasts or the animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, and that is talking about the great day of atonement. He says they are burned without the camp. He's saying here that the temporary purpose of those sacrifices is passed away. And all that those sacrifices represented, every parallel has been fulfilled in Christ and in His work. And since the type has now been fulfilled and passed away, there's no longer a need for them. It's like a used bag that you would have, that you have purchased something from the store, and once it has become soiled and it has been well used, it's now discarded, it's put away, it's done its job, it's fulfilled its purpose. And so these things have now been accomplished and they are set aside. We have been brought into these words of verse 12. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And so I want us to think today, this morning, about thinking outside the gate. Consider Christ in thinking outside the gate. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Father, as we come now to this text of Scripture that is so great and vast, and we see ourselves as so unable to expound it correctly and properly and fully the way we should, yet, Lord, we know that Thy Word is clear, and Thy truth has been given to us so that we might be aided, helped along our Christian walk. That we might know and understand the things of God that are sometimes very deep for us, but yet the practicality of them and the reality of them we can grasp. And I pray that today our hearts would be tuned to receive this word. Help me, Lord, I pray. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me from all iniquity. O God, I pray that I would be a vessel sanctified and meet for the Master's use. Hear this, our prayer now today, and bless thy word to each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, to the Gentile reader, that includes all of us here today in this meeting, the arguments that we have just cited to you that have been given in verses 9 to 11, I would say to you that they are vivid arguments. They are things that you can understand and see the development of the picture from the Old to the New Testament. But if you were from a Jewish mind to be looking at these things, they are not just vivid. I suggest to you that they are soul compelling. That they, as from a Jewish mindset, would pull you in and bring all the history, all of the sacrifices, all the feasts, all the teachings of the Torah, and all the sacredness and holy awe of the Day of Atonement are now brought to a climax in this verse of Scripture, fulfilled in the Messiah. And the wonder of the eternal purpose of God to send His Son, not to be merely a ruler, not to be just a king, but to send His only begotten Son to be the sacrifice, the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, and to be offered to make an atonement for my sin. Well, that had to be reinforced so strongly into the minds of these people and in the ways of men. And this morning, as we think outside of the gate and realize that Jesus Christ our Lord suffered and bled and died, we need to learn again that our salvation, first of all, that our salvation meant that Jesus suffered for us. We've talked often about the suffering of the Lord. It's part of the vocabulary of the Christian, the suffering of Christ. But you know the danger that we have? The danger that we have is just making it part of our vocabulary. It's a word. But do we really think and understand the meaning, the depth of it? We are told here that in order for Jesus to sanctify the people with His own blood, He suffered without the gate. The whole purpose of God from eternity in choosing and calling and convicting us of our sin, it was that we would be cleaned from our sin and made righteous and be brought into conformity and likeness to His Son. Romans 8 verse 29 tells us, for whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And my friend, while the word sanctify, we know it means that we are set apart for holy use. And this is certainly what is being done by the work of the Lord and through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is taking the merit of Christ and He is applying that merit to our lives. And that is the process of sanctification. But we know that there's far more encompassed in that word and as it relates to us here, because the whole purpose of Jesus Christ in dying on the cross and the application of His merit to us is that we will be made like Him. That we will be conformed to His image and be made ready for heaven. That's what the Lord Jesus has done. And the whole work of salvation was purchased for us by His own precious blood. Paul said to the Corinthians, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And the Lord Jesus has applied and is applying all those things to us. And we are told that Jesus here suffered. How much is contained in that one word? He suffered. It reminds me of what the Lord said in Genesis, where He said, and He made the stars also. A passing word, But how much power is contained in that? And here we're told that Jesus suffered. Isaiah will tell us that He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was wounded for our transgressions and He was bruised for our iniquities. And you remember when the Lord had risen from the dead, He was walking on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples who were despondent and cast down because they thought that all was over. And as they were relaying the events, the Lord Jesus said to them, "Ought not Christ to have suffered? Ought not Messiah to have suffered?" This is what is being taught and has been brought through all of the Old Testament types and shadows. The innocent suffered for the guilty. That was the message. Peter tells us, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." And so, my friend, the sufferings of the Lord, they're often spoken of in the events that were near the end of His life, those final days. And while that is most certainly true, and the immediate context of our verse of Scripture, that is right, but we cannot forget this truth that the whole life of the Lord was a servant life of suffering because it was part of His humiliation. He lived in this world. He was daily in association with ungodly men. And He suffered the repeated assaults of ungodly and the fierce attacks of Satan. He suffered, my friend, the rejection of His family and of the so-called friends that He had, and the very persecution of the enemies that came against the Lord Jesus. But you see, in all this, He was alone. And the immense responsibility that was always on the mind of the Savior, the responsibility, the crushing weight that was upon Him of the mission that He had come to do, the cross. The Savior suffered in His body and in His soul, and we must not overemphasize one of those to the exclusion of the other. Yes, He suffered in His body, but the spiritual anguish that came upon the sinless nature of the Lord, it cannot be measured. We remember that the sufferings of Christ, they were unique. He was hungry and thirsty. The Lord knew what it was to feel cold and to feel heat. He knew what it was to have persecution. He knew suffering. But even these common things that all of us can be a partaker of, even these common things, they had an extraordinary character in the Lord Jesus. And how so? Because, my friend, you and I have not known anything different in our life but these other things of suffering. Oh, we've had joy for sure, but from our earliest days we have been part of the suffering of human life. But the Lord Jesus, before He came down to earth, He knew in glory only perfect comfort. He knew only perfect peace. He knew only in the whole capacity of His knowledge of being God, of all it was to rest in the fellowship of His Heavenly Father. And He knew these things perfectly without interruption. But then He comes down to earth and He is pummeled by these things. The extraordinary character of common sufferings that the Lord had. On top of all this, my friends, He was tempted. And it was a deep insult to the holy character. And even though it was not possible for the Lord Jesus Christ to sin, He was pounded by the relentless attacks of the devil. And it was very much a part of the sufferings that He endured on our account. It was not just the wilderness experience where the devil took Him away for 40 days and nights that He suffered temptation. But it was at every juncture, at every step of His life, that he was attacked by the evil one, and his whole purpose and ministry was undermined continuously. But without doubt, my friend, the climax of the Lord's anguish was the final series of events that led to the cross. He was alone in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was there in his agony that he sweat great drops of blood. It was there that he wrestled with hell, and over the cup that he was going to be required to drink of all the sins, all the iniquity, all the wrath and punishment of his Father against him for sin. He was going to have to drink that. But he was also in that garden given over to the betrayal of one that was close to him, Judas. And he was taken by the hands of wicked men, and he was brought to a court that was filled with corrupt men, and he was humiliated there before them all in an accusing crowd. And then when they gave judgment against him, "This man is guilty of death." Upon what cause? The holy and the harmless and the undefiled Son of God. What cause? Was he guilty of death? Have you been accused of something that you're not guilty of? And you feel the weight of that? And yet we are sinful people. We are sinners and we have to own our own sin. But here is the Son of God whose integrity, whose character was challenged by evil and wicked men that he had created. Sufferings of the Lord. The Lord suffered the sting of the whip and of the lash. He suffered the pain of his beard being plucked from his face and the skin coming out with that. And then, friend, there is the unimaginable pain of crucifixion. Yes, he suffered on the cross. And he died there in my place. But do you know, a part of the suffering for the Lord was the death that he died was not a natural cause. It wasn't from some ordinary event. But the death that he died was a judicial death that was weighted out against sinners. It was a death that brought with it a judgment and a penalty as a result of that. And what was it? "He, my mediator, he died in my place. And he died because of my sin, so that I could be set free. He suffered the just one for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And the whip that he received belonged to me. And the spikes that were driven into his hands and his feet, and the sword into his side belonged to me." Belong to you. But he took them for us. Oh, but it's only now that we come to the greatest part of the suffering of the Lord on our account. Because the Lord Jesus endured for us a suffering that we could not have endured ourselves. He bore the just wrath of God against sinners. And yet much more than that, he bore to himself the eternal weight of my punishment. For you and I, friends, should have been cast off into hell forever and ever. We should have received to ourselves that just punishment for our sins in hell forever. And yet the Lord took that upon himself, and he bore it in a period of time, the weight of hell that I should have borne. The wrath of God that was meted out upon him that should have been upon you. Think of the cost of our salvation. Think today outside the gate. And think of the suffering of the one the hymn writer wrote, "He died an atoning death for me. Oh, wondrous love it was for me. He died an atoning death. Friend, are you here today without the Lord? You don't know the Savior in your heart? You've never come to faith in Christ. You don't know the peace of God in your soul. Today you are drifting and you've heard the gospel maybe message before. You're listening online this morning. And for some strange reason, you happen to tune into this webcast, and God has a purpose for it, because the message of faith and the message of truth and the message that there is hope for your lost soul is being presented again. And I plead with you, standing in the Lord's place, repent and flee to Him while there is time. And friend, maybe you made a profession of faith some years ago when you were so little you can hardly remember it. And yet today you have no hope. There's no real peace and assurance that you're saved. Well, quite frankly, maybe you're not saved. Maybe what you experienced then was an emotional thing years ago and you really don't know the Lord today. You ask yourself in your heart, do I have a love and a desire to serve and follow the Lord? Is there a desire in my heart to live for God? If there is not, or if that is vacant, friend, dig around your soul, dig around your heart, see if you are truly a child of God or not. Don't just live in the past of some emotional thing, but live today in the reality that Jesus Christ is a Savior for sinners. And if you are uncertain, if you do not know, you come and bring that matter to the Savior. And you say, oh God, come to me and help me and give me that deep assurance in my soul that it is well with me. My sins have been forgiven. Please notice with me, secondly, as we think outside the gate, that our salvation demanded the blood of the Son of God. We are told it is with His own blood. Don't miss that phrase. With His own blood. Not the blood of an angel, not the blood of any created being, but the blood of God Himself. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul is giving final words to the elders at Ephesus. Listen to what he says. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. This is a vital verse of Scripture that shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed is God. It speaks about His deity, that is true. It speaks about the great redemptive work that He has done, that He has purchased you and me. But how did He do that? And the point that the apostle is making here is that the cost of our redemption, the cost of our salvation is so great, so high, so vast, it is the very blood of God that purchased our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice. Some people question, you know, why is it that God required a blood sacrifice? Well, we have some reasons that we draw from the Bible that might be valid. We think, first of all, that it's because that Adam and Eve had sinned and therefore the bloodline was corrupted. And because the bloodline of Adam was corrupted, therefore it was requiring blood to correct or to heal that problem. That's one idea. Another idea is that the Scripture tells us the life of the flesh is in the blood. And if our life is part of the circulation system of our blood in a human sense, then the life, therefore, of the body in redemption is going to be by the blood of a substitute. And another reason might be that because the shedding of blood means the death of a substitute, of someone else. But you know, the ultimate reason for why God required the shedding of blood lies in the very mind of an infinite and eternal God. And it must be that we receive this truth by obedience and we present ourselves receiving it by faith that yes, I believe in the teaching of Scripture that there is atonement in no other way but the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is something that must be emphasized today. This is something that's part of what we call the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And over time it has come under great attack by liberals and those who have rejected the authority of the Word of God. It has been removed from hymnals. It has been removed from some Bible translations. Oh, but friends, we rejoice today in the solid teaching of Scripture that there is redemption in no other way but through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And this verse of Scripture teaches us that Christ Himself brought His own blood for the purpose of our sanctification, our salvation. He has done that for you and for me today. Have you received that by faith, my friend? To preach the shedding of the blood of the Son of God as the only means for the salvation of sinners, why, my friend, it is the very heart of the gospel. And I say this further, that to preach anything less than that, we are guilty before God of preaching another gospel. And do you know what happens to a person who preaches another gospel? Paul tells us in Galatians 1, that person is to be damned in hell forever. Solemn, solemn words. And so we present to you today the truth of the Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us, and He suffered by the shedding of His own precious blood. But please notice with me, thirdly and finally, that our salvation required Jesus to suffer outside the gate. Hence the title of the message today, for our thinking, our contemplation, our heart to be going with the Lord and to be thinking outside the gate. You see, the Jewish high priest on the Day of Atonement, he killed the sacrificial lamb beside the altar, and the blood was drained into a basin. And the blood was then taken by the high priest, who had changed his glorious garments and put on garments of pure white. And he went into the holiest of all. And he sprinkled the blood there, first of all, for himself, and then for the sins of the people. But you know, sometimes when the offerings were made and the various sacrifices and the feasts, the animal was allowed to be eaten after that. In fact, in some cases it was commanded. The Passover is one example where the Passover feast was made. The blood was put upon the doorpost and the lintels of the homes in Egypt, and they were to eat the Passover animal before dawn. And so the idea is that some sacrifices were to be eaten, but not this one. This sacrifice was not to be eaten. And the animal was taken after the blood was spilled and it was killed, and it was taken outside of the camp of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, outside the temple per se, and it was taken there to be burned. And that place of burning outside the camp was known as an unclean place. And it was known as an unclean place because it typified sin. And so even the priest that was overseeing that in that area was himself unclean for a number of days before he could enter back into the fellowship and the work of the ministry. It was an unclean place. The sacrifice was not to be eaten. And my friends, the Holy Spirit draws a parallel between the place of the burning of the atonement animal and our Savior who suffered outside the gate. You see, we know that the place where Jesus was crucified on Mount Calvary is located outside the city of Jerusalem. It was there that the Romans crucified their criminals. It was the place that the Son of God became there our sin offering. It's also known as the place of the skull. That's the Golgotha, the Aramaic word, Golgotha is the place of the skull. The Latin word is Calvarius. And that means the place of a bald skull. Some people think that it was called that because of the number of skulls that were evident around of all the executions that had taken place. Other people look at the rock face and the formation of a skull, or that appears to be a skull with eye sockets and a mouth, and they think that's why it is called the place of the skull. Whatever the reason or the explanation for the name of it, the point is it was outside the gate. It was the place of uncleanness, the place where our Savior was taken to be crucified. And today, as we think outside of this gate, and we think about what Calvary is to us, we think about the misery of Calvary. It was not a place where any Jewish family would have put their family together and gone to spread a blanket at the foot of this hill and had a picnic. It wasn't a place people would go and just sojourn, so to speak. Why? Because it was a place of blood. A place that was unclean, a place that represented agony and sorrow of death, a place where there was no pity, no mercy. It was the place of the criminal that had been arrested, accused, convicted, and sentenced to death. So the end of that road, that place called Calvary, for many despised and forsaken of men, it was over. But it was at this place called Calvary that Jesus took all of our misery, all of our sorrow, all of our sin that was upon Himself, and He suffered and bled and died. Well, can we say with the hymn writer, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. There was a man called James Lowley, a Salvation Army evangelist, and he worked with William Booth the latter part of the 1800s. And he wrote this hymn. It's not in our present hymnal, but it is in our old one. And the words are this: come with me, visit Calvary, where our Redeemer died. His blood, it fills the fountain. 'Tis full, 'tis deep, 'tis wide. He died from sin to sever our hearts and lives complete. He saves and keeps forever those lying at His feet. Today, friend, for you who are saved by the Lord's grace, Calvary, it speaks about misery, because the Lord Jesus died in our place. When we think about the message of Calvary, there is hope to the hopeless sinner. There is hope, and the only hope is found in the middle cross for the one who died there, the Lamb of God who was sacrificed in the place of sinners. And so this message is that God made a way for fallen man. And that way is that you and I can be reconciled to God. We can be brought back to the Lord. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the message of Calvary is that there is hope for the one who is forsaken, the one who has no mercy, the one who has been left to die. Friend, there is hope today for you, because the Lord has given to us hope through Him. Calvary is also magnificent. Not just a place of misery, not just a place where we have a message that is of hope, but it is magnificent. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction to me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it on dark Calvary. Why is it magnificent? My friend, today it's magnificent because it's the culmination of the plan of God to save us from our sins and from a lost eternity. and to give you peace and hope and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a demonstration of God's love and power in no other way. Yes, creation was a great demonstration of His power, but Calvary is a far greater demonstration of God's power and of His love. It is His masterpiece. And today, friend, it is for you and for me. Is that your estimation of this place of the skull? As you think of where the Lord was today outside the gate, do you realize that there He suffered and died for you, that you might have life and have it more abundantly? You know, for the Christian, what this does for us, it really helps us to keep our focus in this life. Because sometimes we get out of focus. And it's good for us to dwell upon the cross and to dwell upon these fundamental things. Because as we think on them and pray them into our spirit, it will help us to keep things in perspective in a world that seems to be spiraling out of control. Our God is a God of great mercy and love and kindness to us. And He has saved us. And His purposes are sure. They cannot be thwarted. Our God will fulfill all that He has purposed to do. If you are in the Lord today, if you know Him, then rejoice and praise Him. For wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. We're going to close our service now by singing that last hymn that I quoted, number 143, The Old Rugged Cross. If you're not remaining for communion today, please feel free to leave after the singing of the first verse. 143.